to greet each one in Jesus' precious name this evening. And we're glad to be here. And finally come. It's been a long time since they asked me to come and share. And been looking forward to it. And the time is here. A little bit of introduction of who I am. Some of you know who I am. I know there's one here that knowed me from last year. And from Pennsylvania. I minister there with Hope Mennonite Fellowship at DeGarber's congregation. And we have 6 children. 5 of those are boys and 1 is a girl. And we have a house full of boys. And we enjoy boys. We live on a farm, and it's been probably about 25 or 30 years since I've been in this area. Goes back whenever the Rupps were still at home, and see Laverne's here with us here tonight, and remember him as a boy. So we're glad to be back here again. We have 2 married sons, and the rest of them are still at home with us. This evening I'd like to look at a subject pertaining to young people. I enjoy young people. And as I am involved in the Pennsylvania Bible School ever since it started, which started in 2004, and this Bible school has been going longer than that, and I have an interest in Bible schools. It's a good place for young people to learn to step closer to God. And I guess that's the burden I want with these series of meetings, is that if somehow I can get these young people's minds directed just a little bit closer to God, a little closer to the holiness of life. We think today is here, tomorrow will come, next year will come and keep moving as it always been, but someday it's not going to be that way. Someday God is going to say, it's finished. I'm sending back my son Jesus. And he's going to reap in the bride, and we'll be in that number. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as I prepared for these week of meetings, and usually when I go with a week of meetings, I don't usually prepare too much. I prepare for the first message, and the Lord directs me wherever I'm to go from there. And these set of meetings, the Lord didn't direct me that way. The Lord directed me to a series. And I'd like to, in the next couple days, tonight, we have 3 chapels and another evening message. I'd like to bring a series. But I understood when I got here, And I was up in the teacher study talking to one of the teachers, and one of the teachers said he's teaching youth preparing for life, and they're studying out of 1 Samuel. Is that right? How many are in that class? Probably a good many of you. So we might do a little bit more than a little bit of repeat, but this is where the Lord directed me to go as we think of the life of David. We understand the life of David was a man after God's own heart. But we understand that David made a lot of mistakes in life. David fell in sin just like us. But David knew who God was. Well, here you see in this account of 1 Samuel chapter 17. As David was with his father, and Saul was in battle with the Philistines, and we know this is a very familiar story. But I want to bring you up to the message. As they were in battle with the Philistines, and they were there, and the battle became array. And there this champion came out upon the hillside, and from one side to the other side, and there this champion came out to challenge the children of Israel. Notice in verse 10. And how this champion came out. As he said in verse 9, if 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm sorry, verse 8. Yes, chapter 17. Verse 9, he says, if he be able to fight with me and kill me and will be your servant, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defile the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. What is the key word that Philistine said? He tried to condemn the children of Israel by saying, I'm going to defile the armies of a living God. The children of Israel were God's people. They were God's chosen people, and God was going to protect them. But this giant came out to say, I'm going to defile the living God. It's basically what he's saying, the children of Israel. Well, we find David. David, a son of Jesse. And as Saul was gathering the men, the three older men, brothers, went out to war with Saul. And David was left alone. And in verse 15, David went back and tended to his father's sheep. Verse 15. I'm just going to pick out a couple of these verses in this chapter here, just to get your minds thinking about David. This young man, David. He says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He returned. Can you imagine, Dak, in those days that there were the children of Israel? And I'm just thinking what they could be going through. It's his three older sons, brothers, went off to war. Why couldn't I go along? Why couldn't I go out there and fight? Why couldn't I go out there and help God win the battle? Basically what I'm saying in my own language. But no, he obeyed his father's orders. He went back and he tended the sheep. And there he took care of those sheep. We find in verse 17. It says, and Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephod of parched corn and these loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Verse 23. He says, and as he talked with them, and behold, there came up a champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. He listened to his father, first of all. And notice that David took his responsibility in keeping the sheep, keeping those flock of sheep. He just didn't say, okay, sheep, you just take care of yourselves. No, he left them with a keeper. And he did as his father told him to go. As he went, and as he was there, as he ran down through the host, and he found his brethren and gave them the parched corn. He gave them the cheeses there in verse 17, verse 18. He gave them the cheeses. And then lo and he hears, what does he hear? If you look back just a little bit further there, as this man came out in verse 11, when this giant came out to defile the armies of the living God. Notice where the people were at that army. It says, and Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, and they were arrayed and greatly afraid. They were scared, in my own language. They were scared. They weren't going to go out there and fight that giant. But David heard these words. As we go on, in verse 36, let's look at that one first. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? Why did David say that? Why couldn't his older brothers, why couldn't the whole host of Israel say that? They didn't. They were afraid of this man. But David says, who is this that should defile the armies of the living God? Who is this? Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, I'm going over this very fastly, but I just want you to get these couple verses. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. He comes to this giant and he says, I'll go out there and fight him. And Saul says unto him, how are you going to go out and fight them? You're just a youth. And then he gives the story. He says, I was out there tending my father's sheep. And he says, this lion and this bear came up. And he says, and I slew them. Well, we know the story. And he went out there and Saul gave him his armor. Put it on him, put his armor on him and his coat of mail, and he just armed him all up with all this stuff. Verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he arrayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Notice the key word there. As he was armed with his armor up. This is what they went for battle with. And he was there protected all just like that giant was. David says, I'm sorry, Saul. I can't use this stuff. I haven't proved this stuff. I haven't proved this armor. He threw it off. He says, all I need is my staff, in verse 40, and my staff in my hand. I'm going to stop by the brook and I'm going to get 5 smooth stones. He says, and I'm going to pick them up and I'm going to put them in my shepherd's bag. And he says, and I just even need my scrip. And he says, I need my sling. And he says, and he drew near to the Philistine. Come to verse 8, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine. When the Philistine said unto David, David, you come with me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the fowl and the beast of the field. And David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you, to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. How did David learn that? How did David learn that he says, you come with me with all this, but I'm going to just come with you in the name of the Lord God, the one that you are trying to defile. And we know what the story was. David put the stone in the sling, and he slung the sling, and the sling hit him between the eyes, and he fell down. David had no sword with him, but he jumped up on the giant and slew him with his own sword. And then the king, in verse 37, says, inquire, who is this strapling? Who is this young man? Verse 58, and Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, and I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Benjaminite. And then we find in verse 18. Verse 18, he comes in and Saul doesn't let David go back to the sheepfold. David brought him into his own house and spake with him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, loved him that much that he gave everything he had to him in verse 4. And now we come to the heart of the message. And David sets down and pens the most familiar psalm you've ever heard. Which one's that? Psalms 23. As you go across society today, that most everybody understands and knows this psalm, but they don't understand the depth of it. And that's where I want to lead you in the next couple of days, is to understand the depth of Psalms 23. As we find David just coming through this tremendous victory. And then sit down and pen those words. The Lord is my shepherd. He understands that right to the core. And that's what I'd like for each one of us to understand that phrase in this verse. And that's why I'd like to read, like to, for us to sing this song that is beside your the theme song for these set of revivals. This song was precious to me. It's precious to me because of two things. Because it talks about my shepherd. It talks about, it's coming from Psalms 23 that we know so familiar. Do we understand what the shepherd does for us? David did, understood that. David understood what the shepherd was all about in his life. Is why he could handle the lion and the bear and the giant. And there's another, this song here is precious to me because of the footnote that is in this psalm. I don't know who this Sandra Jancy is, but I'd love to shake her hand and say thank you. This song was not copyrighted. This song was written for the honor and the glory of God. And as we sing this song over and over again, my heart goes to this woman. It's my prayer that there's some young person here tonight that will take the privilege to understand who is our shepherd and to be able to pen poems like this. And to write articles for the honor and the glory of God. It's why we have in our hands this book right here, the King James Version. This King James Version was not written, was not translated for profit. It was translated because of a burden to get as accurate as it can from the original without any cost, without any profit. And I see here a songwriter that wrote this song that wants no profit out of it. That means a lot to me. I'd like for a chorister to come forward and lead this song. Sing all three verses, and I'd like for us to sing them prayerfully. Sing them like you mean it. As you understand that trusting the shepherd, that he leads us. He supplies our every need. We find here in David's life, he finds every need that is supplied. Chorister.
Trusting your shepherd.
Brother, turn with me to Psalms 23. Understand this familiar passage. Understand it's as you go into a lot of your funerals, that this passage is read almost every funeral. And the more I studied about this psalm, the more I feel we don't understand this psalm. And I'd like to take this from a standpoint of a shepherd. I'm not sure how many of you have read the book of Philip Keller on Psalms 23. How many of you have ever read that book? A number of you have read that book. I've read that book through in preparation for this series. And I'm going to take some things from that and also what the Lord has laid on my heart as we walk through this psalm phrase by phrase. Psalms 23, let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to take the first verse tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord. As David understood who Lord was, how did he know who Lord was? Who is Lord? I'd like for you to answer that question yourself. Who is Lord? What is Lord? What does he mean by when David said, the Lord is my shepherd? Why did he put the Lord in there? Why didn't he say, he's my shepherd? The Lord. I wonder how David knew he was his Lord. It's because he understood who Lord was. He understood how submitted he was to Lord. And how obedient he was in the things he did. Who is Lord of your life? Who is Lord of my life? What is Lord? Lord is ownership. Lord is absolute control. Do you know what that means? Or is he just partial control? He's governor. Who is Lord? Ponder upon that. Does Lord have control in my life? Does he have absolute control in my life? Psalms 114 verse 7 says, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of Jacob, God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of water. Who is Lord? Who is Lord of the children of Israel? Who is Lord when they cried out for water and they couldn't find water? And they murmured to Moses and said, there's no water here. And water, God brought water out of a rock and standing water. The flint into a fountain of water. That's God. That's Lord. That's a controller. Who it is. He was the God of Israel. That's who Lord was. And we can look at Old Testament. They knew who Lord was. They knew how holy Lord was. And as so many times I think we in 2013 have watered down the holiness of the Lord. Now I want to ask you another question. We go into New Testament. Who is Christ? You think, well, they're elementary questions. No, they're not. They're powerful questions. We need to understand those questions. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Luke 22, verse 70 says, "Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Yea, say that I am." This was at his trial. And they were questioning who God was, who Jesus was. And they said, "You're the Son of God." And he says, "Yes, I am. That's who I am. I'm the Son of God." Who is the Son of God? He's Christ. John 10, verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." So therefore, we can place that the God of Israel and Christ in New Testament age is one. They're holy. They're one. Do not we think too small, too restricted, too local, and too human of who Christ is? Who is Christ? Don't we give Him His authority? Who is Christ? Do we give Him absolute authority of my life? I have nothing in it. I have nothing in it. It's all Christ. David understood that. That's the only way David could fight the lion and the bear and the giant. It's because he came in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And that's the only way we're going to fight the same lion and the same bear and the same giant. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's ponder upon Christ, His power, His achievements. We find early in His ministry, the first miracle that He ever done, where the wine got all. And there was no wine. Mary, His mother, says, "Jesus is here. Leave it up to Him." And Jesus turned the water into wine. We find Him sending the disciples out on the boat, out across the Galilean Sea. We find Him sending out, "You're just going out there, and I'm going to go alone to pray." And where did Jesus go? But up on the mountaintop. And there His disciples went out into that Sea of Galilee, and there the torment come, and there the waves began to roll, and there they began to be afraid. Jesus on the mountain, looking down over that situation. And seeing His disciples going through the torrents of life. Then we find Jesus walking on the water. He comes into the boat. He calms the sea. We find Him again coming to the seashore, and the disciples are out on the boat. Where Peter says, after His ascension, after his death, and after His resurrection, he says, "I don't know where Jesus went to, but He says, I'm going fishing." Peter and all his fishermen went out fishing. They toiled all night. And they couldn't catch any fish. Jesus was standing on the seashore and says, "You have any meat?" He said, "No." He says, "Go on back out and cast your nets on the right side." This is Jesus. Who is Christ?
Do we understand His power? We find Him going across to Galilee and see again with His disciples. And there He comes to a man like me. The man Legion. In chains. And there He takes them chains and sets that man free. And there He sits at Jesus' feet, clothed in His right mind. And that's me and you before our conversion experience. We say He was awful filthy. Yes, He was, but we were too. Do we understand who Christ is? Who is Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. Now let's look at my shepherd. We understand who Lord is. We understand He's the absolute control. We understand He is the governor. He's the ownership of me. When I give my heart to Christ, when I give it all to Him, He's in total control. And now He's my shepherd. What's a shepherd? What's a shepherd? There's a lot of shepherds out there. But there's not a lot of good shepherds out there. David, as he writes this psalm, speaks as a sheep to his shepherd. As you read this psalm, you see David, even though he was one that was an expert at keeping sheep, even though he was an expert, can we say, of being a shepherd, but yet he penned this psalm as lowering himself down as what, how a sheep looks at a shepherd. And that's where he was. And that's where we need to find ourselves. You as young people, find yourself as a sheep before this shepherd. And we want to understand what the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. As we walk down through this psalm, I want us to understand that this is a journey. This is a sheep's journey. As we look at verse 1, and we look at verse 2, we're in home range. We're in where the winter time, it's winter out, just like we are today. It's cold out there, it's winter time. We're in the winter range, and we're shepherding sheep in the winter range. We come to verse 3 and verse 4. We find the sheep in the pasture, in the home range. Now they're ready to leave for their summer range. Verse 4. In verse 5. Verse 4, we find the journey to the summer range. Verse 5, we find them in summer range. Verse 6, we find them returning to home range. So I want you to keep that in your mind as we walk through this psalm here. As we take this journey through this, in this journey like sheep. We're in winter range. The shepherd's relationship to the sheep is that, number one, a shepherd gives a lot of life for his flock. And that life is given to him even in the summer range. We go back to Proverbs. I don't have time to go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to verse 11. It talks about the ant and the sluggard. The shepherd has food for his sheep all winter. Plenty of it. And our shepherd this morning, this evening, and our shepherd here in 2013 has plenty of food for the winter. He's got plenty of food. He looks out for his sheep. He puts a lot of life into his sheep. He puts a lot of preparation for his sheep. It's a lot of life there. He has 24-hour care. It is said that a shepherd is, what can I say, laying on his pillow with one ear tuned to the flock. And at any little leak of disturbance among the flock, he's up like a light and he's out with the sheep wondering what's going on. He knows when one is missing.
And we go to Jesus' parable, the 90 and 9. He knew there was one missing when he went back into the fold. There was one missing. The shepherd spends a lot of time with his flock. John chapter 10 verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus wants to spend a lot of time with you. And I'm encouraged to see a lot of young people here that want to spend time with Jesus in his book. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to understand his voice. My father was in England one day on one of his anniversaries. He wanted to go over to England to learn where all his ancestors come from, because the Stelfox name is not very prevalent in the United States of America. And he wanted to go over and find out. And he went over and found that we were from England. He thought we were from Wales. But in his time at England, he got with some of the sheep farmers. And he bought home a little whistle. It was about that long. And that whistle could be tuned to all kinds of tunes. And every herdsman over there in England had his whistle tuned to his tune. And when he would blow his whistle, his sheep knew which whistle to respond to. Do we understand Jesus' whistle? Do we know him that much? We know that he is a shepherd that cares for his sheep, and he's given a lot of life for his sheep. He knows them. Number two, understanding relationship between a shepherd and his sheep is that he brought me into existence. Do we understand that? That the shepherd and bishop of our soul brought us into existence. How would he not know us the best? But so many times we think the shepherd really doesn't know us. He doesn't know the troubles that I'm going through. He doesn't know my heartaches. He doesn't know what's going around in my mind. Does he? I think he does. He brought us into existence. He cares enough for us. He bought us with a price. And what was that price? Was the cross. We go back to the sheepfold of those that cared for the sheep. As they bought a flock of sheep and they brought them into their corral, they paid a price for them. In those days, for every one of the sheep, every one of them sheep that an owner owned had to have a mark. They were marked. And that shepherd had to take that sheep that he loved, he paid a price for. And he had to take that sheep and put it between his ear and then his legs and put his head down on the ground and put a block of wood on the ground. And there he took a sharp knife and there he marked his ear of the sheep. It was his own. Our Lord Jesus bought us with a price. He put his mark on you and me. He knows us. He cares about us. Tomorrow night I'd like to bring a message on the price was paid. A price to pay, a price is paid. Taken from Exodus chapter 21. Where we find that slave that had to put, that took the awl to his ear. And there he was a servant to his master forever. Forever. Fourthly, we understand the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep was that the sheep understood that the shepherd was like Jesus, was all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid upon the iniquity of us all. He took it all to us. The shepherd cares that much for his sheep that he'll take it all. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, the shepherd understands his sheep, that the sheep cannot take care of themselves. Sheep are defenseless.
Sheep are defenseless. Sheep has no defense. David could not have faced the lion or the bear or the giant by himself. He couldn't have done it, but he understood the shepherd could. The shepherd understands the sheep is that he understands that we are in home range. And he understands that there's other shepherds out there. Who are those other shepherds? There's other shepherds that care not for the sheep. They have their sheep. They let their sheep do their own thing. And we think, you as young people, why can't I do my own thing? Why can't I live my own life? Why do the preachers have to always tell me what to do? Or the church have to tell me what to do? And the list goes on and on. I've been there. The shepherd understands that we can't serve another shepherd. We can't go on our own. They look across the fence and wish they could enjoy the benefits of the good shepherd's sheep, how they're there and they're feeding off the lush grass and they're enjoying what the shepherd is giving them, and they're wishing they could get across, but they're not willing to pay the price. He understands also that there's another shepherd out there that is still feeding on the same pastures. And there they're feeding on the same pasture. They're feeding and they're feeding and they're feeding. And their sheep will kill a pasture. What about you tonight? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, For when for the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Where are you, young people, tonight? Where are you? Are you still feeding on the milk? You don't have time to get into the meat of the Word of God. Or maybe you haven't exercised yourself enough to grow. And we're going to talk, Lord willing, we'll talk on a message on exercise. But I think that the Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot of people that are saying, the Lord is my shepherd, that will still hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Then we will say, Lord, when saw thee a hunger? When saw thee a thirst? When saw thee a stranger? When saw thee naked? When saw thee sick? When saw thee in prison and did not minister unto thee? When did we see them? It's because we didn't understand who was the Lord of us, is our shepherd. We don't understand our attitude of who we are. And that leads us to the next phrase. But I want to ask a couple questions first before we go into the next phrase quickly. See, my time is running out. Do I really belong to the true shepherd? Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? These are some questions I want you to ponder upon. Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in his arrangement? Am I satisfied with the shepherd, the true shepherd? Do I sense a purpose and a deep contentment because I am under his direction? And or last one is, do I know rest and repose besides a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to him? If you can answer yes to all those questions, then we can go to the next phrase. I shall not want. What does he mean by that? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want has two meanings. One is, it's not lacking in proper care or management. Everything's at my fingertip. Everything's to my good. Everything that I need, I have. And I could go into another story, but I don't have time to go into that. But don't we find ourselves far too many times in that category? I've been born and raised in a Mennonite home. I'm in a conservative Mennonite church. I've got everything taken care of. My management is good. I shall not want. That's not what David meant. David meant this. He was utterly contented, not craving or desiring anything else. There's a difference. And that difference is what made him have the power to fight and to kill the lion and the bear and the giant. Because he understood he was content with his shepherd. He understood he was in the sheepfold. He wasn't pushing the fence. He wasn't looking for something else. He wasn't dissatisfied with this. And he thought, I needed something more than just what management I've got now. He's completely satisfied, utterly content to be under the lordship of the good shepherd. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 talks to the Laodicean church. He says, you're lukewarm. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I hate lukewarmness. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they had it all in their favor. They thought they had everything right. They thought they had everything at their fingertips. God said, Jesus said to the Laodicean church, one of the last churches in the church age is either we're going to be a part of the Laodicean church or we're going to be a part of the Philadelphia church. It's one or the other. We're not going to be in between. Because if we're in between, we're lukewarm and we'll be spewed out of his mouth. But he says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, behold him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. That's following the true shepherd. The bishop and shepherd of our souls. Who is my shepherd? That I can say, I shall not want. I'm completely satisfied. I'm utterly content to be under the direction of the Good Shepherd. Who is my shepherd? The type of the shepherd that cares for the flock depends on the owner. Who is the owner? There's only two owners of us. There's not three, there's not four, there's not five owners out there. There's only two owners. And they, both of them have a destiny. One is the good shepherd. The other is self. Who is my shepherd? Who is the owner of your life? Makes a difference in the destiny. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because the good shepherd has fondness for the sheep. The good shepherd delights in his flock. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is alert. The good shepherd observes his sheep. They are not in autopilot. Some people think that I'm a turkey farmer. I'm not a backyard turkey farmer. I'm an automatic turkey farmer. I have automatic heaters. I have automatic waterers. I have automatic feeders. But I can't put them on autopilot. it don't work. You still have to tend to the flock. The good shepherd tends to his flock. He just doesn't put them on autopilot and away they go. The good shepherd, he knows his problem sheep. And the good shepherd provides good, lush pastures. And that's for tomorrow morning. Now I ask the question, what if young David didn't understand all this? Would we have King David? Would we see the power that was flowed through David? Would we see the attitude that we draw from David so many times over and over again? How he was so God-fearing? He understood it all. He understood who the good shepherd was. And that's my prayer tonight. As we think of the Lord is my shepherd. Normally don't give an invitation the first night. I feel led to go ahead and give an invitation because young people, brothers and sisters, if we don't understand who the Lord is my shepherd is and I shall not want, right from the get-go, we're not going to get anything else out of these revival meetings. Because unless you are controlled, unless you are under the ownership of Jesus Christ tonight, forget the rest of the Bible school. You can go through the motions. You can go through the studies and you can get 100% through your lessons, and you can see your teacher is going to think your teacher knows that you're a good student. But unless you're under that ownership, you're not going to get the value that you need out of this Bible school term or these revivals. What's your invitation? I'm just going to give one verse. 563 in the church hymnal. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. If you find yourself not under the ownership and the lordship of Jesus Christ and you want to respond, and I'm sure there's someone here to pray with you, And get to that ownership. Give it all up. Lay it at the cross. Put it to death. That he might have ownership. Let's sing the first verse.
Every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. There burden sorely. Trusting in his word, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he save you now.
May the Lord bless you as you go home tonight. As you go upon your pillow, understand who is your shepherd. Thank you for your attention. Sorry I held you a little bit late. I don't want to hold you as late. I know you've got a lot on your minds and some studying to do. So Lord, blessing to you. Let's all stand for prayer. Brother Alvin Mass, will you lead us in closing prayer?